these higher authorities are given the sword to visit judgment upon evildoers. And that's not the church's job, is it? No, our job is to preach the gospel and share the love of Christ with the world. So the only real answer that makes sense in the context of this passage is that it has to be earthly government. It has to be the secular governmental authorities. You know, back in Genesis, when Moses got off, or not Moses, I just almost said something crazy. When Noah got off the ark, God gave Noah a commandment. He said, "Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man's blood shall he be, by his man's blood or man's hand shall his blood be shed." And many, many theologians point back to that as the institution of the first government here on earth. God told them, "Look, if one of you kills another person unjustly, then they are to be killed, for they have marred the image of God." That's not a power that's given to the church. That's a power that's been given to the state. This doesn't just apply, and just as an aside, this doesn't just apply to the good Christian governments. Because remember, what context was Paul writing this in? Paul lived in the Roman Empire. What did the Roman Empire do to Paul? They killed him. They killed him for preaching the gospel. That's the context that Paul was writing this from. So he's not just speaking of good, godly Christian governments, you know, oh, this guy's not a good, godly president, so we don't have to listen to him. That's not what it's saying. That's not what it is. The Roman government at this time was a very wicked and evil government and was not in any ways a good government. We couldn't, not even by any stretch of the imagination. It says that we are to be subject to the higher powers. This is a command to all believers to be subject. Subject means to place ourselves under the authority of in earthly matters. So we as Christians are to place ourselves under the authority of the earthly government in earthly matters most of the time. And we'll get to the exceptions later on in the message. Allegiance to God does not negate our responsibilities towards secular authority. You know, the Bible tells a wife to submit herself to the authority of her husband. This does not mean she is a doormat. This does not mean she allows him to abuse her without complaint. That is not what it means to submit to authority. Rather, it just means that the husband has the final say in what the family does. He has that veto power, and the same is true in the government where we are submitting ourselves to authority. That doesn't mean we let the government beat us up and kill us without complaint. But it does mean that we need to respect and honor their authority and obey them when possible. And Paul tells us why. He says that all authority is ordained of God. And really, this makes sense if you think about it. Do we believe that God is sovereign? If we believe that God is sovereign and that he is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-seeing, then for us to believe that he has not ordained the secular authorities to be in authority where they are would be kind of a weird thing to think, wouldn't it? He has allowed them to get where they are. So in some ways, he expects us to follow that earthly order. And it says, if they are put in place by God, who are we to disregard that ordination? When we resist the authority of those secular authorities, we are then resisting the ordination of God. And this is where we can go to seed and take this too far. In Nazi Germany, Hitler was not a Christian. Anybody who tries to tell you Hitler was a Christian obviously doesn't study history very well, because Hitler's goal was to turn Germany back to its pagan roots with the Aryan Superman and all that stuff. He wanted to go back to that stuff, but Hitler was also a very shrewd man. He knew that if he just automatically tried to change the religion, people would get upset. But he also knew that the Lutheran Church at the time was teaching that you must obey the government at all times. And so Hitler used that. He said, "You need to obey me. I'm the government. And if you disobey me, you're disobeying God." That's what Hitler's government used. They used it very effectively, and they silenced the church in Germany. There was only a handful, probably less than two or three pastors in Germany, who spoke out against the government of the Nazis, because they had misused this passage to say that even when the government is doing wrong, you still must remain silent and go along with it. And that's not what the Bible says. We'll see why soon. So the consequences, and we see in this passage the consequences of resisting the higher power. It says damnation, which means judgment. And this isn't speaking of spiritual judgment. This isn't speaking of your standing before God, but rather it's speaking of judgment here on earth. If you speed, what happens? You get a speeding ticket, right? If you murder, what happens? You get arrested and you get put in prison, or you possibly get executed eventually. You are punished for that crime that you committed. That's why God put government in force in place, is to punish evil doing, to punish wicked works. And the sword is often used as a symbol of governmental authority and their right to use force to enforce the laws. The death penalty is a real judgment for certain crimes that are committed. And the government has the authority given by God to kill, to uphold good and punish evil. And then finally, at the end of the passage, in verse 7, it tells us to pay tribute and customs. That refers to taxes. As Christians, we should pay our taxes. Remember back in the Gospels where they came up to Jesus and asked him who they should pay taxes to? Should they pay taxes to Caesar, or should they pay him to the temple? And they were trying to trick Jesus like they always were. And Jesus said, well, whose face is on that coin? I said, oh, well, Caesar's face. Well, then pay taxes to Caesar, but also render tribute to God of what you need to render tribute to. So we see that's the same thing there. And it says also to render fear, and that means respect, honor, obedience where possible. So then, as I've asked before, does this mean that we must blindly obey the government regardless of whether or not what they command us to do is evil or righteous? Some have said yes, that is what this means. As I said before, in Germany, the Lutheran Church of the day taught their people that if you disobeyed the government at all, then you were in direct rebellion against God. Hitler used this teaching to keep the Christians from speaking out against the horrible atrocities that he was committing through the German government. Only a small handful of Christians rebelled against Hitler's authority during this time. Were they wrong in doing so? Was Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrong for speaking against Hitler and his Nazi government? I would say that, of course not. Not only was he justified in speaking out against Hitler, I would argue that he had a duty, and he believed this as well, that he had a duty as a Christian to do so. Everything Dietrich Bonhoeffer did, he did it because he felt that that was his duty as a Christian. Now then, how do we justify any disobedience to government after looking at Romans 13? Well, Romans 13 is not the only Bible that we have. We have to look at this passage in the context of the entire Bible. Because sometimes when you get too narrow a view of the Bible, you're going to take something completely out of context and you're going to come up with some crazy stuff. And there are numerous times throughout the Bible where God shows his people disobeying the secular government in the name of God. And God not only condones and allows it, but he commends them for their actions. So we must, of course, then look at Romans 13 in the light and context of these other instances where God clearly condones people disobeying the government. So let's look at a couple of different examples throughout Scripture. We talked about one this morning. We talked about Moses' mother. Remember, she had faith. It says in Hebrews, it says that Moses' parents had faith that they were not scared of Pharaoh and hid their son and did not kill him like Pharaoh told them to. And you know, it wasn't just Moses' mother that refused to do this. It was also all the Hebrew midwives. And you know what? They even lied to Pharaoh when he asked them why they hadn't killed all the boy children. And this is something that we should think about. Was that lie a sin? When people hid Jewish people in their homes during the Nazi occupation of Germany and the rest of Europe, when the Germans came and asked them if they had any Jews, were they sinning when they said no? That's something we have to really think about, isn't it? Because I would say that no, they were not sinning. Because they were protecting God's people. They were protecting God. And even in the Bible, we have an example of that, don't we? Rachel lied to the Jericho soldiers about whether or not she knew where the spies were. Bearing false witness has the idea of using, telling a lie in order to hurt someone, specifically in a court of law, but also just in general, when you're lying to hurt them. Now, I'm not saying there's white lies and stuff, but we do have to think about these things, and that's something Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a lot about, but it's a very tricky subject, isn't it? It's a very hard thing to wrap our heads around. So they did not obey Pharaoh. They refused to obey Pharaoh because they said, look, God told us this. We can't do what you told us to do. And God, in Hebrews, very clearly approves of the action of Moses' mother and the Hebrew midwives. And he publicly commends them for their refusal to obey Pharaoh in this unlawful command. And then in Acts 4, I'm not going to read the whole passage because it's a long passage. It's about two or three chapters long, this story. But we see another instance where Peter and James are told to do something by a secular authority and they refuse to do so. In Acts 4:18, it says, "And they, which is speaking of the Sanhedrin, called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." So Peter and James were brought before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were the governmental authority of Israel at this time. You see, the Romans would come in and conquer a land, but they wouldn't take away the government of that land. They would just say, okay, we're the boss now. As long as you guys govern this realm and there's no rebellions and you don't disobey my rule and you don't disobey our rules and you make sure you pay your taxes. That was very important to the Romans, that you paid your taxes. Well, then we'll let you just continue to govern as you always have, and we don't want to upset the boat too much. So the Sanhedrin were a secular authority in the time, and they pulled Peter, and they were also the religious authority for the Jews as well at that time. They brought them in, and they said, "Do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ." And in 4:19, we see Peter's response. Peter and John answered and said, it was Peter and John, not Peter and James, answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And I think this verse is a very, very key verse in understanding this concept of when we have to disobey government. And later on, they also said, who should we listen to, God or man? Yes, God has given the government authority here on earth, and we are to obey them when possible. But if the source of their authority is from God, then when they tell you to go against God, they have overstepped the bounds of their authority and are no longer a valid authority in your life in that area. When someone who is in a valid position of authority tells you to do that which goes against God, they have overstepped that authority. They are no longer under. They no longer have the right to say that they are the authority of God, because they're trying to tell you to go against him, and he was the one who put them in that position of authority in the first place. It's kind of a rank issue. And so then at the end of Acts 4, they prayed. And this was so they went to God and they prayed and they said, "And thou, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus." The disciples were not cowed or scared by the secular authorities. They were going to do what God had commanded them to do. Although I did find it interesting that after this whole day, the first thing they did before they went out and preached was they prayed for God to help them to do what needed to be done. And then we see in Acts 4:31 that they went back out into the temple and they spoke the words of God with boldness. That's the end of 31. They spoke the words of God with boldness. Now, this is not to say that there were not consequences for their actions. There were definitely consequences. They were thrown into prison and then God freed them. And after God freed them from prison, they went back into the temple and started preaching again. Boy, the Sadducees, or the Sanhedrin, were very upset about that. They're like, "Go get those guys out of prison that we had you throw in prison." They're not there. "What do you mean they're not there? We put them in there last night." Another guy comes running in. "They're preaching in the temple. They're preaching." So then they brought them before him again. And they were asked, why did you not obey us? We told you not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And once again, they reaffirmed their commitment to obey God rather than man. And they were beaten and they were released. And what did they do after they got released? They went back to preaching. They refused to obey an order that was unlawful because it was not under the authority of God. When we are told as Christians to do anything that goes against the Bible, goes against the Word of God, then that authority has overstepped its bounds and they are no longer have any authority in that matter. Another example we see is Daniel and the three Hebrew children. Now, all of these examples, we see people acting in different ways in the way that they disobeyed the government, don't we? We see Daniel and the three Hebrew children in Daniel chapter 1. They refused to eat the meat that they were told to eat. The king wanted them to eat this meat because he wanted them to get fat and healthy. Because back then, fat meant healthy. I know we kind of don't think about it that way, but back then, the fatter you were, there was like you were the more healthy. So he wanted them to look fat and healthy and look like good princes should look. And so he told them to eat meat and drink the king's wine. And Daniel and his friends said, we cannot do that because it goes against the law that we have been given by our God. Now, I find it interesting, their response, they didn't just flat out refuse at this time. They went to the guy that was over them and said, look, this is what our God commanded us to do. But we know you are in a predicament. The guy didn't want them to come in looking like all starving and stuff before the king because then he would have lost his head. So they said, can we do a test? And this is some pretty strong faith. They said, let us just eat vegetables and water for a set amount of time, and you can feed the other stuff to everyone else. And at the end of this period of time, look at us and decide who looks healthier, looks better, and will obey whatever you want after that. They were putting a lot of faith in God with this, weren't they? Totally putting a ton of faith in God. And so they did that. They put them to the test, and God blessed their response, didn't he? He made them the fattest and healthiest of them all. And so the outcome was that God blessed their refusal to disobey the law of man. And their standing, not only was their standing before God enhanced, their standing before the earthly government was enhanced. Because they're like, wow, these guys are really, they look healthy. And so they actually kind of got promoted over it. And then in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar told them to bow down before my idol that I just made. And they refused to obey. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered. This is Daniel 3, 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. He's saying, we are not careful. We know exactly what we're going to say. This is not something we're going to hedge on, compromise on, or back up on. This is what we believe. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Even when they were given a second chance with the plain explanation of the consequences, they again refused to bow down. They respectfully refused to obey the unlawful commands of this king. They fully understood the consequences and were willing to suffer for obeying God rather than man. They had no certainty that God would rescue them, even though that they knew that he could. But no matter the outcome, they were going to obey God first above man. They didn't know God was going to rescue them. They knew he could, but they said, he can't. He can rescue us if he wants to, but even if he doesn't, let it be known, we're not going to serve your gods. We're not going to obey this unlawful command that you have given us. And the outcome is God did save them from the fiery furnace. And he was glorified, they were promoted, and God was honored by this king. Is that always the outcome that we're going to see when we disobey the government for God's sake? No, it's not. When we look at these passages in Scripture, we have to realize that just because God did it a certain way in a certain time doesn't mean he's always going to do it exactly that same way. He works in different ways through different people at different times. And then finally, we see Paul at Philippi, when Paul and Silas were thrown into the prison. And this is, I find this interesting. when Paul and Silas were thrown in the prison, the big earthquake came, shook the, opened the prison doors, freed them from their shackles. And earlier in Acts, the apostles, when God freed them from prison, they got out, they broke out. They're like, okay, we're out of here. But this time, Paul and Silas didn't do so. They stayed in the prison. Now, Paul and Silas were arrested for creating commotion in the city of Philippi. They chose not to leave the prison and instead stayed in. Why the difference? Well, honestly, I don't know exactly. But God apparently was leading Paul and directed him to do so. He was following the leading of God in this instance. And that's something when we choose to disobey the government for God's sake, we really have to be listening to God, don't we? We have to be listening to his prodding and be discerning in what we say, how we say it, when we do it. But the reason I wanted to bring this particular instance up is I find very interesting. So then the jailer's about to kill himself. Paul says, don't kill yourself, we're all still here. The jailer and his family get saved, which right there is probably why God didn't want Paul and Silas to break out. But then after that, he's brought before the city government, and Paul looks at him and says, so why'd you do this to a Roman citizen? Was Paul just meekly submitting to them their authority in this instance? Or was Paul asserting his rights as a Roman citizen? Paul was using the rights that he was given as a Roman citizen. He was asserting those rights. He says, why did you beat me? I'm a Roman citizen. And they were scared. Because back then, a Roman citizen, not everybody was a Roman citizen. It was very hard to become a Roman citizen. You had to pay a lot of money or you had to be born the son of a Roman citizen. And Paul was actually born into it, which made him even more of a Roman citizen. And they got scared because you know what happened if a governmental authority abused the rights of a Roman citizen? Sometimes the Roman government would come in and wipe out the whole city. So when he said to them, why did you do this to me? I'm a Roman citizen. They were scared. And they begged him. It says they pleaded him to leave. They wanted him to get out of there and hope that nothing would happen because of this. And also, when Paul goes before the various kings, he often asserted his rights as a Roman citizen. He often said, look, I'm a Roman citizen. I have the right to ask for this. He had the right to take his case all the way up to Nero, or all the way up to Caesar, which he did. So that's one thing I thought was interesting. You know, but so the question, though, is what does this have to do with us? What all these examples we see in Scripture, how does that apply to us? You know, one of my seminary professors used to always say that the so what factor is very important when preaching. So what? So what does this have to do with me? So what then are we supposed to do today in regards to this passage? How are we supposed to apply it to our lives? We don't live in Paul's day. We don't live under the same type of government as Paul, Daniel, Moses' mother, or Peter. So then how should we apply this scripture here and now in the culture and government that we are currently living under? There are a lot of differences between the U.S. government and the Roman government, for instance, aren't there? Or Pharaoh, the Egyptian government. There's a lot of big differences. And one of the big differences is our country is a democratic republic, right? We have the right to vote. Our government has in its constitution a number of rights that we as Americans have that the government is not supposed to infringe upon. And like I said, and Paul, he asserted his rights at various times throughout Scripture when he felt it was necessary. And we also have many rights, and we can and should use all the legal methods we can to assert our freedom and rights when we feel it's necessary. You know, there are times when as Christians we probably should not assert certain rights, but that is something that you have to discern. But in our government, it is not rebellion against the U.S. government to say, hey, well, hold on a minute. I have a right. I have the right to freedom of speech. I have the right to worship. Because our government is built upon those things. So it's not rebellion against our government to say, hold on, you can't do that to me. That's against my rights. No. Our government is set up so that we can do that. We also have a say in the government. We are given the chance to vote. If we don't think things are going the right way, then we can use our vote to say so. We can even vote to change the leadership. But let me tell you something. We aren't going to change the U.S. through voting. We aren't going to change our country's direction through the ballot box. Because you know what happens if we make rules to enforce our views on other people and they don't agree with them, 5 years down the line, they're just going to reverse it on us and do the same thing to us. How many of you remember when the Defense of Marriage Act was passed? We were going to defend marriage, make sure it was between a man and a woman. We made a law about it. What's happening now? It's being changed, isn't it? Did passing that law really change the course of our country? Did us Christians getting that law passed, the Defense of Marriage Act, did that really change the course our country was headed down? No. It didn't. Because the only way we can change the course of our country is to change the hearts of the people. I mean, just look back in the 20s with Prohibition. That had to be one of the biggest boondoggles there ever was, huh? We tried to outlaw alcohol, and look what happened. People still disobeyed the law. We can't enforce morality through the law. It's not going to happen, but we can change their hearts. If we change the hearts of the people, the government will follow in our country, because our country, the government, is of the people and by the people and for the people. So that's the only way we can change that. So how do we change their hearts? Well, we show the love of Christ to all men, and we preach the gospel to all men. The gospel has the power to change men's hearts. All our attempts are useless without the power of God through the gospel of Christ. So first we see the differences. Now, we should, as we're looking at these passages, one thing I should say, we should always obey when it's possible. And when it's possible, I mean when it is not in opposition to what God has told us to do. If a law does not violate the teachings of God, then we ought to obey that law. Now, if that law violates our rights as a U.S. citizen, we have every right to take that to court and to fight that, right? But we should do so through the mechanisms that we have been given. And we shouldn't all, okay, let's arm up and let's fight them. No. But we should use the courts and should fight it as far as we can, like Paul did with taking his case before the Caesar. Submitting to authority does not mean we're doormats. And the U.S. Constitution does give us rights to insist upon our freedom and rights when the government infringes upon them, just like Paul did as a Roman citizen. We have the right to do that as well. One of the reasons, though, we do not want to disobey the government as Christians when it doesn't go against the Bible is because if we do so, we're giving people an excuse to dismiss Christ. That's what Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2:1-2. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And he goes on to say, so that no man has a charge against us. Because if we as Christians are not obeying the government at all, well, then we have less. If we're always obeying them, but then we say, hey, hold on a minute, this is wrong, we cannot do this, that has a huge, lot bigger impact, doesn't it? If you're generally known as a law-abiding person and then you suddenly say, no, I cannot do this, I must say no, that's going to be more effective than if we're constantly disobeying even when we don't need to. If we obey the laws that are valid, then our disobedience will stand out. But we must disobey when necessary. We must be willing as Christians to take a stand for what's right and refuse to do that which is wrong. If a government were ever to institute the one-child policy of China, we would have to refuse to obey that law, wouldn't we? If your wife gets pregnant with a second child and the government says she needs to have an abortion, you would have to refuse. They might force you to do it, but you still would have to refuse to do it of your own will. If a law violates the teachings of God, we cannot obey that law as Christians. Although even when we disobey the law, we should do so in a respectful manner, like Daniel and his friends did. Remember, they didn't just go off all half-cocked and, no, we refuse, we're not eating this meat. No, they did. They tried to find a way that would work, that would satisfy God's commandments and also satisfy the governmental authority. And in one instance, they were able to do so with the meat. With the bowing down to the idol, they weren't able to reach a compromise, and they refused to obey the government. And we saw what happened there. But we should also be prepared to suffer the consequences for our disobedience to the government. You know, when we as Christians disobey the government because they're telling us to do something that God said not to do, or vice versa, we better be ready to suffer persecution and punishment, because we will be punished for it. What happened to John and Peter when they preached after being told not to preach? They were beaten. And what did they do when they got out? They went out and preached again, because they were not afraid of man's punishment. They were willing, they knew they were going to be punished, and they still accepted that and went for it. God is not always going to rescue us like he did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Whether or not God rescues us is no indication of the righteousness of our actions. The Bible, look in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. It talks about numerous people who are killed, who are martyred for the faith. Go read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read about all the people throughout history who have refused to obey the government when they gave them an unlawful order in the eyes of God, and they were killed for it. Our Bible that we have, the King James Version, we would not have this Bible if it was not for men of God refusing to obey the commandments of kings. So there are times when we must disobey, and many of those men that refused were killed. One was burned at the stake in England over it. But also, in 1 Timothy, which I already read, we need to pray for our leaders. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you prayed for the political leaders that you don't like? When was the last time you prayed for President Obama? Or prayed for John Boehner, depending upon what your political affiliations may lie? When was the last time you prayed for them? I don't mean against them. I don't mean about them. I said for them. Because we are commanded in Scripture very clearly to pray for those in authority over us in the secular government. And it says, all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. We're to pray for them, for their benefit. Pray that God would give them wisdom. Pray that God would help them. You know, our country is becoming a very polarized nation, isn't it? But even when our government is going in the wrong direction, we can still pray for them. We can still pray for those leaders. Perhaps pray that God will open their hearts to him. Thankfully, right now, it is very rare for U.S. citizens to have to disobey the government to obey God. However, there is a very distinct possibility that this will change in the lifetimes of many or some of us here today. It is therefore very important that we as Christians understand that while the Bible does tell us to submit to the higher powers, this submission can only occur when the higher powers are not telling us to do that which goes against God's commandments given to us in the Bible. Unfortunately, in the past, Romans 13 has been misinterpreted, misused, and abused to convince Christians to blindly follow the unlawful dictates of a secular authority. That is not what Paul is telling us to do here. That is not what God expects. When we are told by the government to do that which goes against God, we must disobey, as so many different heroes of the faith in Scripture did. We have the duty to preach the word of God and stand up for what is right in our nation today. However, we must always do so in a way that is not inherently offensive. Even if our message itself is offensive, we must deliver it in a way that does not add to the offensiveness of it, but rather let the truth offend and not ourselves. We also need to pray for our leaders. I think this is something that the church has fallen on. I don't think we're praying for our leaders nearly enough. And perhaps we wouldn't be where we are if we prayed for our leaders more instead of just railing against them and getting angry at them. Pray that God will guide them, that God will soften their hearts if necessary. Instead of constantly seeking to find fault with everything they do, we should pray for them constantly. Our God is a God who moves the heart of kings. So why then do we not depend more upon him and less upon ourselves in regards to changing the direction of our nation? Moses' mother did what was right, even though she was told to do otherwise by Pharaoh, and trusted God to work out the rest. She did not know what was going to happen. She did her best and trusted God. The same was true of the Hebrew children, of Daniel, of Peter, of John, etc. They did what they knew was right to do, and they trusted God to deal with the rest. Sometimes God will rescue us, sometimes he will not. But either way, let's obey God first, then man, and never get the two mixed up. Page 219. We're going to close with page 219 as our invitational.